It's good to be with you all. Today we're going to be in Joshua chapter 9, and we'll look at chapter 10 a little bit as well. And I'm excited about this because in all of the book of Joshua, these are probably my two favorite chapters. They're kind of obscure. We're mainly going to focus on chapter 9 today, but before we dive into that, I want to just take a couple of minutes to recap a few themes that we've seen in the first eight chapters. In chapter 1, the Lord comes to Joshua and he says, Moses is dead. He says, so now it's time. It's time for you to take the people of Israel across the Jordan into the land that I have promised them. And then he says this, Joshua 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause his people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Man, what a confidence-giving statement that is. Joshua's just taken over leadership of a country, of a people. He had to have been scared out of his mind. And the God of all the universe says, I'm with you. Be strong and courageous. And as God's people, we have the same promise. As the children of God, we can be strong and courageous because God has promised that he would be with us to the end of the age. The second theme is in the very next two verses. Joshua 1, 7 and 8, he says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God says, Joshua, the key to success comes from obeying the commandments. Obey the commandments that I gave to Moses, who gave them to you. He says, live by this book of the law. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Keep it in your mind. Meditate on it day and night. God says, believe my word. Learn my word. Teach it and live by it. And then he says, if you do this, you will be prosperous and successful. There's one more theme I want us to look at before we begin today. And it's a theme that actually comes into play just a little bit in our text. We've seen in the last several chapters Israel doing exactly what God has commanded. He has told them that all of the inhabitants of this land that you're moving into has to be wiped out. All of them. All of the Canaanites need to die. But not all of them. Because what about Rahab? She was brought into the fold of God. And we do see throughout the book of Joshua some Canaanites coming to faith in God and being welcomed into the family. And we're going to see that a little bit today in chapter 9. We don't necessarily see them coming to faith in God, but we will see them become a part of the family. So let's turn to chapter 9. I'd actually like to read the last couple of verses of chapter 8, and I'll read the first couple of verses of 9 as we begin. Joshua 8, verse 34. It says, afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Chapter 9. As soon as all the kings were beyond who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, heard of this. They gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word today excited to hear what you have for us. Father, we thank you for giving us your word and your promises. We just ask that you would open our eyes to the wonders of your word this morning. And we ask by your spirit that you would bless it and that you would show us more of who you are. We love you. Amen. So, Israel has wiped out Ai. And as soon as they're finished, Joshua renews the covenant. He reads the entire law to Israel. We're going to come back to that in just a minute, but I want you to keep that in the back of your minds. And then we get here in chapter 9, all the kingdoms of Canaan get wind of what God has done through Israel. What he's done in Jericho, what he's done in Ai, and even what he's done through the exodus of Egypt. They are very aware now that the all-powerful God of Israel is not to be messed with. And they are in great fear of him. But they see a small crack in the armor. You see, because Israel is no longer undefeated, they lost the first battle with Ai. And so this must have given them just a little bit of hope. Maybe we're not completely doomed. And so all the kings come together and they decide, well, if we're going to die, maybe if we join forces, we just might get lucky. And if not, we'll die trying. But there's another kingdom in Canaan who decides on a different tactic. And that brings us to our first of 2 points today. Jody was gone this week and my outline was not finished early enough. So you guys get a blank sheet, but I will give you 2 points today. Point number one is this: a different kind of warfare. A different kind of warfare. Let's look at verses 3 through 15. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him, and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you, and where do you come from? They said to him, from a very distant country, your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of the report of him, and that he, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and Sihon, and the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Come now and make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as food for the journey, and on the day that we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. And these wineskins were new when we filled them. And behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey. So the men took some of the provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them and let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. It says that they acted with cunning. All right, story time. When I was a kid, as many of you know, I lived in a really small town, smaller than this neighborhood. And me and my buddy Bob were pretty much the only two kids in our entire age group who lived in town. The rest of them all lived out in the farms. And so we ruled the streets at night. We'd sneak out of our houses. We'd ride our bikes all night long. And one day we're riding around and we get to the football field and we dump our bikes and we lay down in the grass and we're playing the who's going to see the first satellite game. And then I wake up. The sun's coming up. And I go, uh-oh, my dad's waking up. And so I hit Bob and he wakes up and I'm like, our parents are getting up, we gotta go. And so we split. I roll into the backyard, into the back door. And I'm in the back door. So right when you come in the back door is our laundry room, kitchen, bathroom, and then into the rest of the house. And I'm like, and then I hear him. It's like a giant. And I'm like, he really is a giant. He's like 6'8". But I'm like, what am I gonna do? TMI, down to my underwear. And I'm like, I start rubbing my eyes really hard and I just stand there like a zombie. And he comes into the kitchen. What are you doing? I gotta go to the bathroom. And he goes, bathroom's over there. I'm like, okay. So I walk to the bathroom, close the door. Totally got away with it. He had no clue. Years later, I told him, didn't think it was funny. But I acted with cunning so that I wouldn't die. And that's what we see here. The kingdoms of Canaan have two options. They can fight to the death and hope to get lucky, or they can do whatever possible to survive. The Gibeonites decide to fight this war just a little bit differently. Because again, they've seen Jericho completely wiped off of the map. Every man, woman, and child gone. And then the same thing with Ai. And they know that the God of Israel is unbeatable. They say to themselves, we are doomed unless maybe we can make them make us their servants. Then at least we'd be alive and our people could live on. And so how do they accomplish this? Their plan will get them to make a covenant with us. The word covenant appears 5 times in this chapter. They're like, we can win through a covenant. If we can get them to make a covenant with us, they won't be able to wipe us out. It's a brilliant idea, really. And then they pull it off. And they do it through deception. Something interesting to note, the Gibeonites were not a weak kingdom. They were a large kingdom with lots of men who would fight. But they had a true fear of the God of Israel. And so they made themselves look torn and tattered, worn out clothes and sandals, their provisions dry and crumbly, as it says, and they made themselves look as if they'd come from a faraway land. And at first it appears that the men of Israel have sniffed it out. Look again with me at 7 through 10. It says, but the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? They said to him, from a very distant country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of the report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. So why did they fall for it? Well, the Gibeonites used a brilliant tactic. They showed reverence for the God of Israel. It's something that we've already seen happen in chapter 2 of Joshua. Remember Rahab again. Rahab's hiding the two men on top of the house, and she says to them, and this to them in Joshua 2, verses 9 and 11. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Complete fear of the Lord. And the Gibeonites say the same thing that Rahab says. Joshua asks who they are, and they say, we're from this distant land. We've heard about Egypt. We've heard about the kings, the Amorites. Make us your servants. Make a covenant with us. But there's one more thing that the Gibeonites have going for them, and that is the law of the Lord and what it says about war tactics. Again, remember, right at the end of chapter 8, he's just gotten done reviewing the entire law, reading it to them. He basically read Deuteronomy to them. All of it. Look with me at Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 and 11. God says this when it comes to war. He says, when you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. And if it responds to you peaceably and it's open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall do forced labor for you and shall serve you. This is important because God has said for sure in Canaan, they all have to die. All of them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, all of the ites. But when you go beyond that area and you come to a city, offer it peace. Offer them to become your slaves, basically. Offer them mercy from destruction. And they just got done reviewing this. And the problem is the Gibeonites are from Canaan, and they appear to be from a far-off land. And so it works. The men of Israel take of the bread and they eat. And the most glaring thing in all of this chapter is verse 14. It says that they took of the provisions and ate, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. Joshua makes peace with them, and the covenant is secured. Which brings us to point number two. Our covenant-keeping God. Let's look at 16 through 27. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. The people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chepirah, Beeroth, Kiriath Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This will be done to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath that we swore to them. And the leaders said to them, let them live. So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, why did you deceive us, saying you were we are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of God. And they answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight, do to us. Do it. So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel. They did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. So now the leaders of Israel are stuck. They find out that they've been deceived. And the people of Israel want to take out the Gibeonites, and the leaders have sworn not to. And the Gibeonites are now protected by God. And Joshua comes to the Gibeonites and he says, "Why have you done this?" And they're like, "We wanted to survive. Do what you must to us. Make us your slaves." What I want us to see is this. Our God keeps his covenants. All of the covenants made between God and man, none of them were ever broken by God. It was always us. Now as we move on here, we're going to look at chapter 10 a little bit, and we don't have time to read the whole chapter. But remember the kingdoms in the first two chapters that are gathering together? Well, they hear of this covenant between Israel and the Gibeonites, and they team up and they say, "Let's take out the Gibeonites." Again, a fear-based reaction, because the Gibeonites were a great people, and now Israel's teamed up with them. So they say, "Let's take out Gibeon." And so they move in on him. And God says, "Nope, not happening." He says, "Israel, you need to go protect them. These are your people now." And so Joshua and the army march all night. And they get there, and God confuses the five armies and delivers them up to Joshua. And then it gets crazy. During the battle, the five armies start to retreat. And while they're retreating, God himself rains down large stones upon them. And it says that they died. So you've got this massive hailstone storm just launching on this army. And we are told that more Amorites died from the hailstones than from the swords of Israel. God protects Gibeon. Side note, the hailstones, as crazy as that sounds, the second craziest thing that happens is chapter 10. So go home and read chapter 10. Hundreds of years later, generation after generation has passed by. God continues to keep this covenant with Gibeon, but all of Israel has basically forgotten about it. And at this time, King Saul wipes out most of the Gibeonites. And God strikes Israel with a three-year famine. At the end of this three-year famine, King David has come into power now. King Saul has passed away. And David goes before the Lord and he says, "Lord, why a famine? Why 3 years?" And the Lord says, "There's a blood guilt on Saul and his house because he slaughtered the Gibeonites." And David asks, "What can be done?" And God says, "An atonement needs to be made." So a few members of Saul's family are delivered into the hands of the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites take them, and they are hung on the mountain before the Lord. Atonement is made. 400 years later, a covenant forgotten by all except for God. His covenants are forever. Many years after that, another man came and was sacrificed on a different mountain. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, came to pay the ransom. He came to free us from sin and death. The promised Savior had come. God keeps his promises. Jesus was crucified and hung on a tree on a mountain. And he died the death that we deserved. He took upon himself the sins of the world, and he was punished in our place. The new covenant was established through the blood of Jesus. Through this, God promises the forgiveness of sins for those who would have faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. The old covenant served its purpose, but now it's been replaced by a better covenant. The Gibeonites were able to deceive Israel because Israel failed to seek the counsel of the Lord. And so there's a very practical application for us here. And it's pretty obvious, but we're pretty bad at it. And that is, in all of our decisions, small and large, we need to go to the Lord and ask counsel. Because his word says that he will give us guidance, that he will light our path. And the Gibeonites secured their covenant through the breaking of bread. In a couple of weeks, we will once again celebrate in a time of communion. We will remember Christ's body broken for us when we take the bread. And we will remember Christ's blood poured out for us when we drink of the cup. And you'll remember Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." But we don't have to wait until communion. Because every day is the perfect day to remember what Christ has done for us. Every day is the perfect day to remind ourselves of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, we thank you that your promises are unbreakable. Lord, that they are forever. Please, Lord, remind us often of the glory of Christ. Remind us of his incredible sacrifice on the cross. Remind us of his blood poured out for us. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, I invite you to do so now. Believe in him. Turn from your sin and go to him. He offers you forgiveness. Lord, we thank you. And we ask that you would guide us in all that we do, all of our decisions, big and small. I pray that we would come to you. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.